We started last week with the first five verses, and we really didn't cover, you know, exegetically, meaning covering all the doctrine packed into these first few verses, but suffice it to say that what Paul did is he jumped right into the issues. Remember we talked about this? Galatians had a problem. All the other letters that Paul writes, he says, "Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for you in my prayers, always making mention of you. Our hearts have become so dear to you," these different epistles. But to the Galatians, he just says, "Grace and peace to you, to the glory of God. I marvel," in verse 6, "that you are turning away so soon from him who called you." And this book has changed many, many lives. Even seasoned Christians have, in their walks with the Lord, come upon this small letter to the Galatians, a very short letter that Paul wrote to that people group, and they read this and they are floored with how they have missed the essence of Christianity. John Phillips, in his commentary, says this: "Galatians is designed to define what Christianity really is." Merrill C. Tenney, he's another commentator, writer. His commentary, there we go, is used in a lot of classes. And if you were to take a Bible school study class in Galatians, you'd probably use Merrill C. Tenney. And he said this, the title of his book is Galatians, the Charter of Christian Liberty, the Magna Carta of the Christian Liberty. John Stott, in his commentary, calls it the message of Galatians, only one way. Now, this book is about freedom in Christ. Everybody wants freedom. And Paul really lays that out very clearly. It's about faith in the Lord. And it's about grace. And we started last week just scratching the surface of really defining what grace is. And I want to talk a little bit more about that because everyone knows that's my favorite thing to talk about is the grace of God. I like grace. And last week I was talking to my youngest son, Zachary. And I, you know, I'm not insecure, but I did turn to him and say, "Hey, what did you think of the Bible study?" And he goes, "Dad, you never defined grace." And I thought, "Oh!" So we have to define grace this morning. But I gave you a couple word pictures about what grace is. We talked about the grace puzzle. Remember that? The idea is the understanding of the Lord in Christianity is like a big puzzle. You open the scriptures and you turn to a verse and you read it and you think, wow, okay, that's an understanding of who God is. But if we are rightly interpreting the scriptures and we build that puzzle of our understanding in the scriptures, what you end up with is the word grace, a clearer understanding of grace. And if you're reading a passage and you think, you know, I know what this means, and it's not by the Spirit, and you try to just jam it into the puzzle anyway, when you're done, it doesn't really clarify grace at all. And so that's really a word picture that I use to remember, this is the way I'm to come to the Lord and to read the Scriptures, is for a clearer understanding of what God's grace is all about. That's what's laid out in the Scriptures. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, oh, Chris, you say that, but see, I've read the Old Testament. And I've read those harsh judgments of God upon the people where they end up eating their own flesh to survive. And how can you say that brings clarity to the grace of God? Let me just, as an example, let me just take that one and remind you of this. In a moment, if God were to judge us completely, he would just say, poof, and all of creation would be vaporized and gone. And that would be judgment. Clean and forever. Boom, I'm done with sinful man. But God doesn't do that. He speaks to his prophets, and his prophets go, and they speak to his people, and they say, repent, repent, judgment is coming. And it's as if God's hands of mercy are just trickling out these little judgments upon mankind. You say, that's pretty harsh. Well, the call of God always went through the prophets to his people to repent, even other nations. Remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And he was bummed because he knew God is a God of mercy, and he didn't want to see Nineveh spared. He wanted to see him fry. And so he walks through town after the disobedience with the whale thing, and there he is, half eaten, and he's walking through town, and he just goes 40 days and then the judgment. And the whole city repents. They even fast. Their animals are fasting, waiting upon the Lord, asking for mercy. And of course, God has mercy upon Nineveh. You see, his judgments are held up by his mercy, except for one place. When Jesus was on the cross, the wrath and judgment of God was poured out upon himself, upon his own son that day. So that his son said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And truly he was forsaken so that God can give you his grace and mercy. It's justice. The justice for your sins was poured out upon him, upheld through the scriptures by his mercy until that moment, and then God pours it out in full measure upon Jesus Christ, and he bears the brunt of God's wrath so that God will never forsake you. So the scriptures say this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How is that possible? Because he transferred that judgment upon his son in full measure. And so I look at the scriptures and I say, Lord, your warnings are clear. The judgments are sure. But it's because of your mercy and grace that you laid it out this way. So the grace puzzle, all the pieces are the scriptures, and we put them together to get a clear understanding of his mercy, his long-suffering, his grace to us in Jesus. And so what's a definition of grace? There's a lot of them floating around. Some of them I don't like. My favorite one is this. You take G-R-A-C-E as an acronym, and it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Right? God's riches to you and I at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. It's probably one of my favorite ones. You see, justice is this, getting what you deserve. And many of you have heard this, but I just want to make sure we're laying a clear foundation so that Zach can't tell me afterwards I didn't define grace. Justice is getting what you deserve. What's mercy? You come to the court, and there the judge says, that's it, you're guilty. The judgment comes down, it's justice. You were guilty, and the sentence has been laid out, it's justice. And you come to the bench, and you cry out, mercy, have mercy upon me. And the judge says, okay, I won't give you the penalty, that's mercy. It's not getting what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But what's grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And the classic picture is there you are in the courtroom and you've been caught speeding one too many times and the judgment lays out, that's it, we're taking away your license. You're never going to drive in this state again. And you think, oh, and you run to the bench and say, have mercy on me. And the judge says, oh, okay, you can keep your license. I won't take it away. And you say, really? That's it? I'm free? You're free. I can go? You can go, except for one thing. Hold on. Here's the keys to your new Mercedes. Yay! See, that's grace. Now, if you were sitting in the courtroom, you'd think, hey, wait a minute, I don't like this. But grace offends the flesh. Imagine if you went to school and you studied real hard and took a class, and right next to you was the loafer. There I am, sleeping through class every day. And you do your homework, you turn in all your assignments, and the teacher gets up and says, okay, like I told you, 100% of your grade is based on your final exam. Be ready next Tuesday, and you study all weekend, and you hear me saying, oh, dude, we're going to go to a concert. It's going to be awesome. And you think, he's not even going to study. And sure enough, we show up, and as we sit down, I turn to you, and I go, oh, dude, I forgot. Today's the final. God, you're going to flunk the class, right? And when you take your test, you're the first one done. You turn it in, and you see me just kind of fumbling and bumbling and making pictures, and I turn in my test and leave. And you think, next class. The teacher hands them all out, and you look at yours, and you have an A+. And you think, oh, there you go. And you even pray, Lord, thank you. I was faithful to study. Thank you for that wonderful grade. And you look at my paper, and it says A+. And I got them all wrong. And you say, hey, teacher, wait. How come he got the same as me? And the teacher says, hey, I just wanted everyone to pass my class. Thanks for studying. You mean I could have sat and loafed the whole time? Well, you would have gotten an A because it's not by anything you did. I just decided to give everybody an A because I'm a nice teacher. Now, you would probably complain, right? I can't believe this. You know, why? Because you worked for it and that didn't mean anything. Parables are told by Jesus about this. You see, grace, if God gives something to someone that they don't deserve and you think you deserve what you get from God, you're stuck in this justice lifestyle. I'm working for it. I should get rewarded for this. And then you see God have grace on someone else and that upsets you. It just reveals you're not living by his grace. It's interesting. I think that concept, what I just shared with you right there, that definition of what grace is, getting what you don't deserve, changed my life many, many years ago. Well, before we get into the next set of verses, I want to share the other illustration I gave with you last week. Now, I'm not just repeating myself. We really quickly covered the other illustration. It's the land of grace. Remember I mentioned that? The rolling green hills that just go on, and you can run and run and run, and you're completely free. You can do whatever you want in the beautiful, wonderful land of grace. But there's the two signposts, remember? One says legalism this way. The other one says license to sin this way. And if you were to stumble across one of those signs and go, oh, wait, license to sin this way, that is no longer grace. Once you pass that point, you're no longer operating in the grace of God. You are free from sin because God poured out his riches upon you and your sin upon his son. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, so you're free. But you look at that and say, well, I can do whatever I want. I can go and sin as much as I want and I'm forgiven. That's a license to sin. Well, that's not grace. That's not living in grace. And if you come to the other end of the land of grace, there'd be a signpost that says legalism this way, meaning what? That if we measure up to God's commandments, then we will be righteous before him. Legalism. And you start getting into that tendency where it's like, I'm doing everything right. Does God love me yet? Is God pleased with me yet? Because I'm doing all these things. And that's not grace anymore either. Now, there are people that don't know how to live in God's grace. Those two concepts, although they're polarized, become a terror to them, and they move in closer and closer. And am I doing what's right so that I can, you know, have God be nice to me, or am I blowing it and just going into sin because I'm sinful? And the land of grace gets so narrow it becomes a knife blade, because it's either I'm doing good or I'm blowing it, and they're miserable. And I guarantee you this, you will for the rest of your life as a believer meet other believers who do not understand what it means to live in grace. That's why I preach so much on grace, because my intention is to separate those two concepts so far apart that you will realize how free you are in Christ. It's a miracle that you and I can wake up this morning and breathe and have a family and move around and be used by the Spirit of God. It's the land of grace. Well, there's a couple more concepts in my little word picture. One of these days I'm going to write a little kid's book on this little word picture, but not today. The wind always blows to the middle of the land of grace. It always, there's a sense of God's presence in the land of grace like wind that pulls you to the very focus point of his grace, which is what? The cross. The cross is in the center of the land of grace. And so if you're ever wondering, if you're wandering from the Lord, Lord, do I love you? Am I even listening to you? Do I even understand your word? You come back to the cross and you'll be right in the middle of his grace. That's what we did last week, right? We finished our service with communion. We remembered the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. We took the elements and we said, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. That puts us right back in the middle of his grace. You can't go wrong with staying there at the foot of the cross, the place where he paid for our sins. And the wind is always blowing us in that direction, back to that place of grace. But if you were to wander, and that wind is blowing in your face, and you see that license to sin, and you think, you know what, I'm just going to go for it. I just don't care. As you get closer, the wind gets stronger, and you see hanging from the sign a little whip, a well-used whip, kind of flipping in the wind as you're saying, you know, that looks awfully familiar. I think I remember where that comes into play. And you go ahead and you wander off into sin. You don't pay attention to that signpost. And you think, it's okay. It's okay. I can do it. I'm just going to go ahead and live in the flesh. I'm not going to surrender this issue of my life to the Lord. And guess what happens? Somehow you find yourself broken. Are you like me? Disappointed. Overwhelmed, on your face saying, Lord, where are you? And you realized in his love and his mercy, he took that whip and went after you like the hound of heaven and chased you into the darkness and chastised you and said, you need to get back to the cross. And there you're broken and you're bruised and you say, Lord, forgive me. I've blown it again. I forgot that I was free because you love me. I was living for myself and not for you. And you find yourself back at the foot of the cross. And you say, Lord, thank you for that little whip. Well, it's hanging from the other sign, legalism as well. And as someone were to wander over to that place and go, well, wouldn't it be safer for me to set up a whole order in my life that I can know that I'm doing everything right? And if I do everything right, therefore God will be pleased with me. And you start living in that kind of life and you forgot the signpost. You wandered past it into legalism and the same whip. The wind was blowing in your face. The Holy Spirit was saying, don't go there. And you did it anyway. And you thought, well, maybe it's safer, because I'll know that I'm not in sin. And your own flesh deceived you in self-righteousness, and you've been broken on your knees before God, saying, Lord, how come I don't hear your voice anymore? And that whip has been applied to your life. Jeremiah says your own backslidings, they will discipline you. And so you find yourself going, Lord, forgive me. I forgot it was because of what you did for me. And there you are at the foot of the cross. God once again has reminded you of his grace and his mercy, and you're back in the land. And when we learn those lessons, I start coming up on one of those temptations, and I think, you know what? I've done this before. I remember the chastisement of thinking it was up to me to keep myself saved. I'm not going to get into that. Lord, I'm free to do as you would call me to do. And that's the key. You think, well, Chris, in your illustration, what do you do in the land of grace? You just sit around on the nice green grass doing nothing? No, it's not inactivity. You get to do whatever God would call you to do. You are free to do whatever God would call you to do. And you're free to have a victorious Christian life in everything you say and do. So there's two ways that applies to my life. Lord, I feel like you're calling me to serve you in this area. I'm going to do that. Well, I can't do that. Who am I to? No, 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 that's right. It's God's grace. I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. To not do what you call me to do because I feel bad about myself is just as rebellious as not wanting to do it. So I'm going to recognize your grace and I'm going to walk in your calling. That's one of the things that we do in the land of grace. And the other thing is when we're at work or school or wherever we're at and we think, Lord, is this where you'd have me to be? Well, I don't know. I think this is where you want me to be, so I'm going to serve you here, and I'm going to be free in your grace here in this place. Amongst these people who don't know you and don't love you, and they speak evil against me, Lord, I'm just going to trust you here by your grace that you will supply my needs. And God does. He is faithful. He is our joy. He is our strength. And when we live in that place of constantly acknowledging him in all of our ways, acknowledging his grace and his mercy in our lives, we're not arrogant, we're not selfish, but we are content, and we are at peace, and we are completely fulfilled in him, even when we lack. The Lord is good. The land of grace abounds. It's beautiful. Well, I would ask you, even if you don't like my word pictures, even if you don't like the grace puzzle or the land of grace, if you're already looking at your watch thing, and he's going to keep doing it, just memorize those two word pictures and think about them. If you don't like them, come and tell me. But I want you to think about that because I believe that's the crux of Christianity. Are you living in his grace today? Are you experiencing his grace today? I meet too many believers who just don't get it and can't figure it out. They can't figure out how to continue in God's grace. I want to read you a scripture out of Hebrews chapter 13, if you want to turn there. If not, write it down and look it up later. Concerning the grace of God, chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Did you get that? It's good to be established in God's grace, not with those foods, is the illustration, not with those things, those doctrines, those teachings that haven't profited others. You know, there's nothing profitable about legalism. It's not good news at all. There's nothing profitable about feeling like, well, I can just go wander into sin and I don't care and God doesn't see. There's nothing profitable about that. It just leads to total defeat and misery. It's not good news. But grace, the grace of God, is the gospel. It is the good news. So back in Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Actually, let's back up and we're going to read from verse 3. Again, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, what he does in verse 8 here, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than what we have preached. I want you to see the wording there at least. He says, if we or an angel preach something different than what we have already preached. He's putting himself and even the angels under the authority of the gospel that's already been presented. What Paul is saying in that verse is, even if I come back to you and tell you something different than what was previously told to you by me, then let me be accursed. If a heavenly being, an angel, says, here's a different story, let him be accursed, because the gospel has laid down. He puts himself and even the angels under the authority of the gospel of grace. I want you to see that. And then in verse 9, as I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Again, what he's doing is he's putting all the teachers that would ever come into that region of Galatia under the authority of the gospel of grace. There's nothing more dangerous than an eloquent legalist. And that's what they were struggling with. You see, the church there in Galatia, they struggled with this doctrine of legalism. Now, it's good to be established by the doctrine of grace. Grace is that free land that we have in Christ. He died so that we could live with him in the land, having sweet fellowship with the Lord there, walking in his calling. Why would anyone go back to legalism? Why would anyone choose to put themselves under some kind of strict law of do's and don'ts? Well, I think the reason why is because it's so familiar to our flesh. It would be foolish for you to show up at a class in school and your teacher gets up and says, okay, I am going to be your worst nightmare. You better do everything in this class or you're going to fail. And you say, yeah, you know, I'm going to go for that last day on the final that he gives everybody an A+. I'm just going to kick back. You'd be a fool to do that. If that happened the last day, it would offend everyone in the class, probably except for those that slacked off. They'd be excited. But because of the way our lives are wired, grace is unfamiliar to us. It doesn't happen a lot in school. Doesn't happen a lot at work. You know what? I gave you guys an assignment to do. Frank over here pulled most of the weight and got the thing done. You flaked off and were sick and didn't do much at all. But I'm going to give you the raise and I'm going to give you the promotion. That doesn't happen a whole lot. But that would be grace. And so because the law is so familiar to us, the tendency, we've trained ourselves to be independent of God. We've mastered that self-driven life. And so it's so familiar, it would almost be impossible to say, well, I'm just going to lay all that aside. Well, if you were an enemy of God and his message of grace, what would you do? I would find some kind of seductive message that would undermine God's grace. And that's what legalism does. It undermines the grace of God. That self-driven life is so familiar. Some of the principles of a self-driven life would be these: self-discipline, self-confidence, being self-governed. I was talking to a parent the other day and they were telling their child, you know what? The intention is, see, I'm governing your life, but the idea of parenting is that you would learn to be self-governed. You wouldn't be waiting upon me to make your decisions. And rightly so, in the teenage life, that's what occurs, right? Our kids grow up to that point where it's like, now, you make your own wise decisions. I've trained you as best as I can. You need to be self-governed. And so the idea of being self-disciplined, self-confident, and self-governed, you might think, well, Chris, wait a minute, you were talking about the self-centered life as if it's a bad thing, and those are all positive characteristics. Well, it's subtle, isn't it? You see, if you're going to help the unbelieving world, say in the public schools, you're not allowed to share the power of the gospel of life in Christ. You have to resort to natural tools to try to encourage people. In the workplace, if you say, well, you know what? That's a hard assignment. Let's all just pray and ask the Lord to strengthen us by his son, Jesus Christ. Come on, let's pray. You're probably not going to do too well, right? Unless you work in a Christian place. So people turn to these natural tools and they try to build self-discipline and self-confidence and to be self-governed and all the things that go along with that. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is spiritual, not natural. Totally different. It's not about being self-disciplined. Chris, you've got to be kidding me. Where am I? Is this Calvary Chapel? Yes, it's not about it. It's about being Holy Spirit disciplined. Oh, that's semantics. No, it's not. And you know. The world will pat you on the back if you work and work and work. It's so familiar. Our flesh loves being told to, well, it knows that it's being told to work hard. You work hard, you get ahead. But, and I'm not knocking that. It's good discipline. But the Christian life is Holy Spirit disciplined. Paul says this in Romans 8, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. In Galatians, we're going to read, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That does not reverse. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you'll walk in the Spirit. That's not true. It's not. That's the self-discipline. Walk in the Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Holy Spirit discipline. Totally different. Matter of fact, in Galatians, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, one of the attributes, self-control. It's a gift from God to have self-control with him in our lives. Praise the Lord for that. So it's not self-discipline, it's God discipline. It's not self-confidence, it's God esteem. It's the confidence that God gives us. Self-esteem is so preached in our society. Kids are told, you know what, you're a great person, you're wonderful, you can do anything, and that's poured into our children. Meanwhile, there's that war going inside that, you know, something's wrong between me and God. Well, we can't talk about that. But you're just going to do great. And they evade the issue of this, that God has laid such an extreme value on the human life. You see, when you look at the cross of Christ, you see this. Lord, you put the price upon Jesus that should have been upon my head, and he paid it for me. Now, that payment that he made was so dear and so precious, the very Son of God given in place of you lived a completely righteous life. He's the creator God who became a man and showed his love and his service to you. And then his life was taken from him because he was paying your debt. Guess what that means? That means you have huge value in heaven. You have huge value to God because of the price that he paid. It's not about me feeling good about myself. It's about acknowledging what God has said. And he says this, you are worth everything to me and I love you. And that God esteem is totally unique, totally different than some kind of self-esteem. Paul says this in Ephesians 3. We have boldness and access to God with confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the confidence, John says in his epistle. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Meaning he does those things. This is the confidence that we have. We're his children. We can say, Father, please. And according to his will, God says, yes. That's the confidence that we have. It's not based on me. It's based on him and his promises. Am I losing you? It's not self-discipline. It's Holy Spirit discipline. It's not self-confidence. It's God's confidence that he has, God's esteem of us, his value that he's placed on us. And it's not self-governed. It's being governed by God. And the difference is crucial. It's the difference between a self-focused life or a God-focused life. I'll even say it this way. It's the difference between being dead and being alive, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, in Galatia, this region, legalism was creeping in. And it's seductive because it appeals to the flesh. It's that, you know, just set some boundaries for me and I'll stay in line. Just tell me what I need to do so that I can get myself saved. Totally self-focused. That's what legalism is. And it's dangerous. Now, Paul says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel. But he says, which is not another, but some are perverting it. And those are the two points. It's a different gospel, but there's only one good news gospel. And so it's not another one. It's just different. It's not a gospel, though, he says. There's only one gospel. It's different. It's not another one. The gospel, that word in the Greek, means good news. Euangelizomai, I think. And it means the good news. It's the gospel. So when you hear that word gospel, it just means good news. But there's only one good news. There's only one Savior for mankind, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Legalism is old news. It's the law of God that reveals to us that we have failed and we can't live up to His law. That's old news. And it's bad news, legalism, because it would invade the good news and corrupts it. You see, if you're told you're free in Christ because of everything that He's done with you, and someone says, well, almost, except you have to measure up. You can't just think that you're in. You have to actually have works to back it up. As soon as you hear that, just put on the brakes and say, wait, Jesus plus what? Because you see, it undermines the grace of God. It's bad news. Imagine this. If it was simply this, you are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ with one addition, that you come to church every Sunday here. Just that one thing. There's no other restrictions on your life except for that one thing, that you're in church on Sunday, 10 o'clock sharp, Daryl said, to 11:30. If I go long, you're free to leave at 11:30, but 10 to 11, for to be saved, you have, that's it though. That's the only requirement. Yeah, oh, this will be easy until the one day you miss church for a very, very, very good reason. And you stand before God and God goes, sorry, it was grace plus church and you missed one. Oh, well, condemnation. And that's how tricky legalism is. Well, wouldn't it be safer? Remember my illustration? If it's illegal to go over 65 miles an hour, wouldn't it be safer to always drive like 60, 62 so you don't accidentally wander over 65? As if in the kingdom of heaven, God's sitting there ready to write you a ticket when you hit 66 miles an hour and that's it, you're not in heaven anymore. Well, Chris, you're saying that it's a license to sin. No, I'm saying that if my wife were pregnant and she were going into labor in the car, I would drive 79 miles an hour, okay? We would get to the hospital. And I'll guarantee you this, if a police officer pulled you over, you would say, my wife's having a baby right now. He would escort you quickly to the hospital. You see, there's something greater than the laws of the land. Legalism is so seductive, though. It gets in. It perverts the gospel. It's not another good message. It's a bad message. It's an old message, and it perverts the gospel. And I thought about an illustration of how I could illustrate that to you, and I remembered that real familiar one that I heard from a man, Chuck Missler. He was describing, he's a very intelligent man, much more intelligent than me. I know that it would amaze you that there could be someone more intelligent than me, but pretty much everyone. But it's about a hologram. And I don't know if you've ever studied how they make holograms. You know, you see the little image that's not really there. It's generated by light and it's three-dimensional. It looks like the little vase is just on the table. And it's usually like the same color, like red or green or something. And you think, wow, it looks like a vase. And then you reach for it and there's nothing there. Well, the way they record a hologram is they record a laser on a medium. And there's different lasers, like a red laser diode or the green kind or whatever. But you take a laser and you record it on a medium. And then you shine that same exact laser on like your vase, for example. And the reflection from the vase of the laser hits at a different angle on that medium and etches in the image. So the laser is hitting it this way, and then like just straight, and then this way bouncing off the image, and it creates this etching so that when you, with that same laser, reflect off of that medium, you've got that etching that looks like your vase or whatever you're recording. Now I've lost you, haven't I? I used the word red laser diode, and that was it. You closed your Bible and you looked at the clock. I saw you. No. Very simple. It's just simply that. It's reflecting off the object and doing this cross thing, and it makes this image, and then you see it, and you go, wow, it's a miracle. It's a hologram. Now, here's the interesting thing about a hologram. If you take that medium that was recorded on and you cut off a piece, you slip off an edge, and you do it again and you put that same laser on it and you see the vase and it's all there still. But there's a piece missing, Chris. It's all there, but it's fuzzy. And the more you cut off of that medium, the fuzzier it gets until it just turns into this mess. It's just you can't even see the vase anymore. And that's what we have in the scriptures. It's the clarity of God given to us, revealed in the Scriptures, recorded by the Holy Spirit's laser. And you see, when God created you, He created you in His image. And it's the same God who created you that revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And so you read the Scriptures, and that reflection of God's Spirit touches your heart and it bears witness. And you say, oh, Lord, You say You'll never leave me and forsake me because You forsook Your only Son in my place. Thank You. And your heart bears witness. And it's like that hologram in your life. You see the Lord, and it's three-dimensional. It's like, oh, Lord, look, You've spoken to me in Your Word. It's awesome. And then as you study the Word and you get more a handle of what God's Word is all about, grace becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. You say, well, I don't want to study the Old Testament. I'm just going to read through Psalms maybe and then the Gospels. Guess what? You will always have a fuzzy understanding of who the Lord really is and what His grace is always about. It'll open the door for someone to come along and say, well, you know, you're saved by grace, but you know, you've got to have works, you know. You've got to do something to maintain your salvation. You'll think, well, that sounds right. I'm convicted because of my own personal sin, so that sounds right. And you'll be led away, and the next thing you know, you've passed that signpost, and you're trying so hard to do everything to measure up. It's subtle. It gets you. And so the Scriptures are our grounding for a clearer understanding of God's grace. However, because it corrupts the gospel, legalism, the cults have found a great way to grab a hold of Christians' lives through misinterpreting the Scriptures. They don't come to the Scriptures in the Spirit of God. They come to the Scriptures in a natural understanding of who God is, and they explain things just a little bit differently, and it gets kind of confusing. And it would be like that hologram. And here's the thing. If you record a hologram, say, in a white laser, and you then look at it with a red diode laser, what happens is the image is all corrupted. It's all jumbled, and you can't make out what it is because you're using a different laser. You've got to record it in the same laser that you look at it. That's what was so cool many years ago. They discovered how to do it with natural white light. So you can go to Disneyland and buy that little thing that you look in, and it looks like there's a penny in there, and you can't grab it because it's natural sunlight that's causing that reflection. If you get in a room with, say, fluorescent light, it's not natural sunlight, and it looks all fuzzy. It's a different light. And there are people that have come to the Scriptures with a different spirit. And they've interpreted these Scriptures by another spirit, and it corrupts the total understanding of what salvation is all about. For example, real quickly, Jehovah's Witness movement. And we know those that have come out of that movement and have been rescued by the grace of God again, and I thank God for that. But many people that I talk to, I have some dear friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses, and it breaks my heart because I'll talk to them and I'll say, do you believe that Jesus is the Savior and that by His blood on the cross we are forgiven of our sins? And they'll say, yes. And I'll say, I believe that too. So, are we saved? And they'll say, well, it's not just faith, it's faith and works. I go, what do you mean faith and works? Well, James said faith without works is dead, and so it's got to have... Wait, you're saying that you're saved by works and faith? Yes. Oh, where did you get that? Not the same laser, not the same spirit. God did not reveal that to those people. They were deceived, and they were taught by men. You see, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you put yourself under the authority of what's called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And when you pick up your Bible, you say, what does it mean? And they tell you. You see, it's an authority of man that would tell you what God's book means. And they will misinterpret it, and they will say things a little different. I had this one brother and sister at my house recently. Neat people. I want to get to know them better. But they basically said to me that Jesus is not the Lord. He's not divine. Because when He called Himself the first and the last, He capitalized the F and the L. And I said, you're joking. And he goes, nope, that's, if it was not capitalized, then I would agree with you that He's God. I said, you're joking. So there you are before the Lord, and there Jesus says, I'm the first and the last, and Jehovah says, I'm the first and the last. And you say, hey, real quick, are you capitalizing that? Or are you capitalizing that? Because I don't understand. And they just kind of looked at me funny, and I said, this is very confusing. You see, it's a different light. It just morphs everything in a weird direction, and the next thing you know, you're being told you need to do these things so that you can perform real well, so that when God comes, He will see you performing well, and you'll be accepted. You're saved by works, and it's a hard, hard life. But to labor in the love of God is easy. When you fall in love, it's easy. Ask Justin. He has fallen in love with my daughter. We call it gaga. You know what I'm saying? When you see someone like, you're like, oh my goodness, it's just so thick and sweet. It's like, I love you, lovey, baby girl. Okay, come on. I love it. I'm just teasing him. But he is fun. And it's easy. Justin, will you take me to work tomorrow morning at 6? I know it's 2 in the morning, but I've got to. Yes, honey, I'll give you a ride. Dad, will you? You've got Justin to drive you to work. Right. It's easy when you're in love. You know what I'm saying about? You know that? It's true. Then you get married, and about 8 years down the road, honey, will you? No, I just take the car. I'll come pick it up later. But when you're in love, romance is powerful. And when you understand how much God loves you, when you allow him by his Spirit to lift your face and reveal to you, he says, don't you see how much I love you? And he speaks until he gets your attention, and you say, oh, Lord, it's true. You love me. Man, it's easy to say, I want to be with you. I want to do what you're doing. I want to do all that I can to please you and love you and honor you. It's easy. Legalism is a deceiver. It rips off your life. Mormonism is another one that's looked at the scriptures with a different laser. They're the ones that an angel came. In their complex doctrine, it was some kind of an angel that came and gave a different message to Joseph Smith, something that was added to the Bible, so that a Mormon will say this: we believe the Bible is the Word of God so far as it is translated correctly, but the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. It's replaced it. It's scary. Now, I have some Mormon friends that I love dearly, and I pray for. And I've watched the grace of God grab a hold of Mormons just this last couple years. And I get so excited because they say, you know, that's different. Yes, it is. It's unique. It's the Holy Spirit of God revealing himself in his word to you. But in their doctrine, they have changed the definition of the terms because of that undermining of God's word. The main principle in Mormonism is this: God once was as we are now. And as God is, we shall become. Now, that's their number one principle. God once was as we are now, and as he is, we shall become. That means they're now defining God as an exalted human being. And they're defining man as one that becomes God. So they've changed the definitions of who God is and who you are. And then they change the definition of who Jesus is. They say he's one of many sons of God. He's not unique as the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father. He's not unique. And then they change what they mean by salvation. Now, I kid you not, this is just straightforward Mormon doctrine. They believe that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, that gives an opportunity to all human beings to an afterlife. That's what that means. So whoever you are all throughout history, everyone rises from the dead now because of the cross. Well, the scriptures teach me that that happens no matter what. That everyone will raise from the dead because the Lord conquered death. But that's it. That's what they believe. And then after you stand before God and that opportunity provided by Jesus, you now are accountable for how you dealt with the Mormon doctrines as to whether you go to the third heaven or the second heaven. It's very, very complex, very confusing. But they've changed what salvation is. Now you're not saved in glory by the Lord Jesus. You're given an opportunity to walk in obedience to Mormon doctrine and their ceremonies. You have to walk through their ceremonies. Now that gets strangely close to Galatians. You see, they had to walk through a ceremony of circumcision in order to be truly right with God. And that's the doctrine that was coming into the church that Paul just says, that's it. We have to nail this issue. It's going to destroy the church. I am amazed that you turn away so quickly from God's grace to a different gospel. But even if an angel of heaven comes and tells you something different than what we've told you, let him be accursed. The ceremonies and the doctrine is what you have to walk in very carefully in order to get to the highest heaven in Mormon religion. And you see, the flesh can survive in ceremony. The flesh can survive in outward expressions of righteousness. So you're saying that I have to walk through this special ceremony and say these words and study this much and all that, and then I qualify? Yeah, the flesh can do that. It's all based on works. Well, what about grace? Oh, that's provided for everyone. If you don't obey, then there's a bad place and there's a good place, but it's all depending on how you respond to Mormon doctrine. It's scary. It's a different laser, a different spirit that has reinterpreted the scriptures, redefined words, twists and distorts and perverts the gospel message into something completely different. It's no longer about faith in Christ to be saved. Okay. There's no room for anything else added to the cross of Christ for salvation. Anything that you add will cheapen the cross of Christ and the grace of God. Now, you might be saying as we're ending this morning, okay, so Chris, what do I do? Well, grace is an expression of God's love, is it not? That's one of the definitions, expression of love. I want you to turn with me to 1 John. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture and just end and apply this morning very quickly. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 20. And this is the how can I of the Bible right here. Chris, if that's true, that God loves me and has freed me by His grace so that I can live in that place of grace before Him, having boldness before Him, coming to Him, led by His Spirit, in fellowship, in works, led by the Spirit of God, then how can I know? How can I know that I love God? Well, check this out. This is very, what's it called, reciprocal here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him, speaking of Jesus. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Did you hear that? You say you love God? You can't love God if you're not going to love other people. And if you're wondering if you love God, then the way that you can know that you're loving God is by striving to love other people with His love. Well, how do I know I'm loving other people correctly? Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. And His commandments are this, to love God and love other people. So, and I don't mean to sound like I'm saying the same thing backwards, but check it out. Are there not times in our lives when we think, Lord, I want to love you, I just don't know how. What can I do to love you? And the Lord would say, well, why don't you find someone and love them with my love, by my Spirit, loving through you. And you grab that person, and you love them in the love of Jesus. And you know what happens in your life? You say, oh, I do love the Lord. It affirms and confirms and strengthens your love for God. It's not, okay, did I do enough for those people? We went and did the Sunday dinner. We fed them. It was kind of tough. There, is that enough? Does God love me yet? No. Totally backwards. That's not God's grace. It's this. I want to know that I'm loving God, so I'm going to love you. And by doing that, I have this assurance that I'm loving God. But Chris, how can I know? Well, there's this thing I call the graceometer. You see, if I show you grace, it reveals how much I'm living in grace. It's not fair that you got the same grade as me on the test. That proves that I'm not living in grace. And so when I say, hey, what a neat little blessing for you to get an A like me, it proves I'm living in God's grace. And that will apply to your life. You get fired, someone else gets the promotion. And you say, you know what, that'll be a real blessing for you. I know you didn't deserve it, and that's good. You're striving to enter into God's grace. If you love other people with His grace in your life, it affirms you. You say, Lord, I'm getting it. I understand you're cleansing me by your word. I am living in your grace. And it gives you confidence in your love of God. And then it's the same thing, though. You say, but how do I know I'm loving people correctly? My heart seems so wrong sometimes. It seems so fake. I try, but I feel like I'm wrestling in my flesh, and I feel like, it's not really God's love. It's just me trying to fake it. Chris, how can I know that I'm really loving other people? Look what it says here in verse 2 of chapter 5. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God. You can't miss that point. It's this, coming to the Lord. If you try to do it in your own strength, you will miss this point. It's coming to the Lord and loving Him. Lord, I just don't know if I can love that person. Then do what you know. Love the Lord. Come to Him in His Word. Seek that clarity from the Scriptures so you have a greater understanding of grace. Seek Him in His Spirit so that He can reflect through your life. And then you go to that person and you might even think, you know, the feelings aren't there. I don't care about that person. I even have disdain towards them. But in obedience to you, Lord, because I love you, I'm going to do what you're calling me to do and die to myself and serve them. Guess what happens? You realize, I do love them. Why? Because I love God. It's totally reciprocal. They both work. Where are you at this morning? What do you need to hear from God this morning? Is it a marriage situation where you say, well, you hit that on the head. I don't know if I can love that person anymore. Is it your kids? Is it your parents? Is it someone at work? Someone at school? Someone here at church? Or is it just simply, I don't know how to love God, Chris? Where are you at? What do you need to hear from Him? I would encourage you to do this. Contemplate the grace of God. Contemplate His grace. Come to Him and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me in your word. I want to love you. I want to be used by you. And what God's grace does is just like the Lord did to His disciples, He washes us. He washes our feet. He washes our minds and our hearts by His love and by His truth. We come to the Lord in spirit and truth. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you have not called us to a life of principles, but you've called us to a beautiful relationship with you. Lord, and if there's anyone here this morning where this is good news, but it's brand new news, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to them how easy it is to come and grab hold of you because of everything that you've done. Lord, it's free to us, but it costs you everything to love us like you love us. Lord, may your love free us this week and save us, Lord. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray you would convict them this morning to come and surrender their lives to you, to trust you as their Savior. And go before us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, transforming us into your image by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.